The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus put before the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. I speak to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's so nice to be with all of you and here in Charlottesville. I see some folks I know. I'm also glad not to see Will McDavid because it means I don't have to sound all that intelligent tonight. I'm sure many of you are as smart as him, but maybe I don't know you. I've never been to a Sunday service at Christ Church Charlottesville until this morning. I've listened to about 100 sermons from your website, though, and this is one of the main places I go, at least on Johnny Interweb, to find good material to plagiarize. And I want you to know that this service and the worship of Christ Church as a church is a event that goes well beyond the borders of just this little evening event. There are so many people who appreciate all that you're doing here and all that you're a part of and all that God is doing through you. I'm also grateful that you've been so nice to my brother David. He's a pretty good egg. Everybody told me that the 5 o'clock service is just the bomb and that it's very casual. When I walked in tonight, I was wearing all these vestments, and David said, "You know, you might just want to go take all of those off." And I was relieved too. But I do want you to know, in order to really get into the spirit of things, I'm wearing tie-dyed boxer shorts. This evening's parable is a really wonderful parable. It's not the most famous parable Jesus told. It's called the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it played a huge role in the formation of the church in the early 4th century in North Africa when St. Augustine said, "This parable is crucial because if we don't take it to heart, we'll get the wrong idea of what church is all about. We will spend all of our time as a church trying to divide the wheat from the weeds. And the moment we do that, we'll begin to lose out on the main nut of the gospel, which is the grace that can handle the presence of the weeds in the midst of the wheat. And it's a amazing antidote for weed problems. And it's been known, in fact, to turn weeds right into wheat. And so if you're wanting to get into church history or look up a sort of intellectual reference to this, look up the Donatist controversy and how this parable played a big role. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to us tonight here in Charlottesville. And in order to do it, I simply want to describe what happens in the parable. I think it's fairly accessible. This is not one of Jesus' more complex and difficult to understand parables, but it's as profound as any of them, and I think it has a word for us. We're given a sort of description of the lay of the land in life at the outset of the parable. We're told, when the plants grew up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. There are weeds growing with the wheat. You could say there is good stuff and bad stuff. It's a wonderful, helpful, all-encompassing metaphor. It's one that both describes our inner world, where we find ourselves to be full of virtue and wonderful possibility and strengths and cool Myers-Briggs profiles. And at the same time, it's also true that within each of us there are weeds, things that sort of get in the way or seem to hinder our ability to really live into all of the possibility in its fullest way. And so we see a portrait, a little bit of human nature, wheat and weeds. May not be something you identify with, but it certainly is something I identify with. But Jesus is, I think, mainly concerned with applying this portrait to the external world. We look around, right? And we see good things, and we see bad things getting in the way of the flourishing of the good things. I bet that right now, you can probably see some good stuff on the horizon of your life. Some developments, sort of glistening golden wheat. What's that? Have you ever seen the movie Love and Death by Woody Allen? It's a terrible Woody Allen movie. It's not one of his finest, but it's kind of fun. And it's a sort of comedy from like 1978, right before he got really good with Annie Hall. And in it, there's a scene where they flash to these sort of apocalyptic visions, and he's in Russia, and he's talking with the Grim Reaper, and he just starts saying, "Wheat, fields of wheat, fields of wheat." And then Diane Keaton shows up, and she starts going, "Wheat, fields of wheat." And I think Woody Allen thought it was funny, but as we can all tell tonight when I retell it, it's not all that funny. But what we're talking about are the things in life that you anticipate with excitement, the place where your hope is resting. And I'm sure also in your life, there are probably points of apprehension, places where doubt is permeating your thoughts. Are there not possible mitigating factors and things that you are in the midst of trying to avoid, or that you're hoping you'll be able to avoid? Possibilities that, you know, could get in the way and cause the apple cart to get overturned. So that's the lay of the land, wheat and weeds. And in response to them, the servants of the master come to the master, and they inquire, "Do you want us to go and gather up the weeds?" They say, "Do you want us to go and sort out the problem?" And this is an interesting response. I think it's a universal response. It's the way we all initially deal with difficulty and with hardship and with frustration. We seem to be inclined to want to be weeders. We like the idea of being the ones who give, you know, sort of manicure our lives constantly. And so we do things like, what do? We all have caller ID so that when somebody calls who we don't want to talk to, we can push them right to voicemail. And we all use GPS systems to try to find the fastest routes around different, you know, places where there's lots of traffic. And we're constantly employing strategy all day long. I remember at my wedding, my wife and I spent a lot of time on the seating charts for our wedding rehearsal and wedding reception. This is a classic example of where people try to keep the weeds from getting in the way of the wheat. And every time you come into bringing all of your loved ones together, it's like Thanksgiving. It's supposed to be this joyous occasion, and it always turns out to be by the grace of God. But there's also always the person who should be there who isn't, and the person who is there who shouldn't be there, and the two people who you're so worried will explode into an argument that's been going on for 10 years and has mythologized itself into the history of your familial relationship. And so we try our best to come up with careful seating charts. And well, let me ask you, how well does it work? How well does your weeding approach to life serve you? In my own experience, I have found that it tends to backfire. To the extent that I usually try to enlist myself in the role of problem solver, I usually tend to overdo or underdo or act hastily or rashly. It's what we always do when we first see a weed pop up. Completely fixate and pounce. And it usually doesn't just not help. It usually makes things worse. And so it's no surprise that when they come to Christ and they say, "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" that he says, "Heck no," right? Definitely not. He says, "No. This is not the primary philosophy of life that I have come into the world to advocate." And why does he say this? Well, he says, because when you start pulling up weeds, you'll end up pulling up wheat with them. And it's so insightful. We constantly misread the situations that we're dealing with. Our ability to see things clearly is minimal. You could say that the line that differentiates the way we see things from the way God sees things becomes especially pronounced the moment that we start to dive in and approach life as a kind of ongoing micromanagement problem, a project, and not an experience. Have you ever mistaken wheat for weeds? Have you ever discovered, to your surprise, that a person you were pretty sure you'd made up your mind about not liking won you over? I had the experience the other day of talking with a person I respect. He's very smart. He has multiple degrees. He's a doctoral. He's got a doctorate in theology, and he's bright. And he started to talk to me about a movie called The Tree of Life by Terrence Malick. Maybe you saw it. My wife and I went to see it. And, well, just to back up, when he told me about it, he recounted how moved he was at a moment where a little baby's foot played on the screen, and how that baby's foot was juxtaposed against the entire universe. And he talked about in the moment when his little baby daughter was born 7 weeks ago, he flashed back to that scene in the Tree of Life, that tiny infant's even just little toe completely reoriented his entire universe. Now, my wife and I walked out of that movie 3/4 of the way through it. And as he recounted his experience with it and what it meant to him, I found myself doing a rethink and thinking, you know, I need to see that movie again. I didn't give it a fair shake. And what do I know? I had probably mistaken some wheat for some weeds, or just wanted to bundle the whole thing up as a pile of weeds and not find what was good in it. Have you ever done this? Let me give you another, a little more close-to-the-bone example. There was a time when I was convinced that the worst thing that ever happened to me in my entire life was when I prayed to God for the girl not to break up with me. And then she dumped me. And I thought, woe is me, the world is over, I can't go on, there goes all the hope for the future. And today, I thank God that she dumped me. I am so glad I'm not still with her. She was nice and whatever, but you should meet my wife. And I had no idea what I was talking about. I couldn't possibly see things clearly from my little perspective. There's a story about a bug, a carpet mite, who lived his entire life in a Turkish rug. He spent all of his time working his way through knots in the carpet, trying to find crumbs to eat, and dodging feet that would step down, and trying to avoid spills, and the dog who would come through regularly and stomp around. And his experience of life was one that was full of hardship and difficulty and straining. And then one day it happened. A giant foot crushed him. And this little carpet mite was a devout Christian and went right up to heaven. And when he looked down from heaven, he saw the carpet in a whole new light. It was a beautiful Turkish rug. It had a pattern. It was a portrait of sovereignty and beauty, an endlessly complex tapestry that God had been weaving all along. And his perspective down here had put him in the boat where he really couldn't fully appreciate it. What we do in church and what Scripture helps us to do is to come to a place where we take on a bit of that heavenly vantage point. And it's hugely helpful. It's a bit like trying to get that hindsight 2020 perspective that people often talk about in the present moment. What does it mean? In a nutshell, it means that we don't really know which situations, which aspects of our lives, which aspects of other people's lives are weeds and which ones are wheat. And you know this is true if you spent any time in the trenches of trying to sort them out for everybody else. So what is Christ's answer? What does he posit in place of this? Well, he says a weird thing. He says, not only should you not be the weed puller, he says, let both grow together. And when the time is right, I will separate them. What we learn here is first that God is the only one who actually knows what is good and what is actually bad. And we don't. The second thing we're reminded of is that only God can extricate the bad from the good in a way that works. It's a word of acceptance, of life on life's terms, as they say in AA, rather than fighting. It's a word of acquiescence instead of struggle. A word of passivity over and against activity. And it's probably the last thing you want to hear. But it's also, in truth, the only option. Let go. And let God. Have you heard that phrase before? Let go and let God. Acceptance. What an awful portrait of faith for those of us who are facing scary things. But the good news here is that, in fact, God is real. And the Holy Spirit is constantly at work doing exactly this kind of work in our lives. Maybe you've experienced it. I had a job a few years ago that it felt like it would never end, and I didn't have any other options. And if I had, I would have jumped at them. And so what did I have to do? I had to accept. I had to pray, because that was basically the only thing I could do that would make any difference, or that just got me through accepting the situation that was in front of me. And for 2.5 years, nothing happened. The weeds seemed to grow unrelentingly. And then one day, when things were really bad, and when I'd really lost hope about the situation, I was pretty sure that I was going to need to take a break from ministry, become a stay-at-home dad with my 6-month-old daughter while my wife went back to work full-time. And I didn't know what was next. I got a call from my now boss at a church 1 mile from my house, a dream job kind of church, a wonderful place. And I had gotten in my head the idea that maybe, you know, everybody had forgotten about me, and that people down the street probably weren't interested in what I had to offer, and I just didn't know what was next. And they said to me, not only do we need you, we'd like you to start in 2 weeks if that's an option. And we also want to just pick up paying your salary 2 weeks ago retroactively just to make things easy for you in the transition. And I found myself, when the time was right, in an experience of feeling so much gratitude for the way that God can, in fact, extricate a wheat scenario from a weeds scenario. So what I'm telling you is, first of all, only God can fix your problem, and He will, and He does, and that's what He's in the business of doing. But more importantly, and finally, I want to also offer up to you this idea. The gospel message proclaims that on the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God worked the final separation of wheat from chaff performance of all time. The "it is finished" type of separation of sin from righteousness that we all are by faith the recipients of. And I heard a story, a nice illustration of what it's like to engage with this. What I'm really saying is, not only will He, but He already has, in the most important sense, done this work. I heard the story of a woman who had a checkered history. She'd been in and out of jail. She'd actually served time in prison on 3 different occasions. She was a repeat offender. She had done some pretty bad things, and she was, you know, kind of written into the system as being a lifelong criminal type. And by God's grace, she was able to get her life back together a little bit through, I think, a 12-step program. And she had a sponsor in this program who, one day when they started kind of doing work together, she asked her, "Now, let me ask you a question," to this girl, Julie. She said, "Julie, when is your probation up?" And Julie said, "Actually, I don't know. I'm on a non-reporting situation with the legal system at the moment, so I don't have to check in with anybody. They don't mess with me, and I don't mess with them." And she said, "I'm just sort of floating under the radar of the legal system, trying not to ruffle any feathers." And her sponsor said, "Well, that sounds like hogwash. I want to know the actual details. What's the story with your probation, and when exactly is it up?" So Julie started making phone calls to folks that she had been trying to avoid. She had to make a lot of phone calls, which was odd since she knew that she was a repeat offender. And she had a long track record with the law. What she finally discovered was that 3 years earlier, the judge, had filed a petition with the courts on her behalf, completely unbeknownst to her, and that he had gotten her probation terminated. As Julie puts it, I'd been flying under the radar because it wasn't even turned on anymore. This is the way the gospel works, and the main thing we're here tonight to join in, bask in the fellowship of, as we receive communion together and are reminded of the work and glory of Christ's cross. The radar has been turned off. You are probation free. God knows best, and only God can do best. And he will separate the wheat from the chaff in his own way, at just the right moment. If you don't believe it, look to the cross. It's a huge relief.
Amen.